Today I will be continuing my message series, what I've called Hearing the Heart of Christ, and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And so, over a number of weeks, I've shared with you that some of the messages I'll be preaching on from this series, they're going to be tough. They might make us uncomfortable. And my prayer is that in these moments of discomfort, that we will run to the feet of Christ. And before I start my message today, I just want to start out with a little bit of a prayer here. Lord, we come before you today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to open our hearts and our minds, Lord, for the message that you have for us this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would hear clearly from you this morning. And Lord, we are so thankful that you are a loving God and that you love us and that you are willing to speak to us from your heart. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. The hope in going through some of these difficult messages, the hope is that you don't feel condemned, that you don't feel shame, because that's what Satan wants to make you feel. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction that would lead to positive changes as the Lord continues to transform us in His likeness. 2 weeks ago now, we saw that Jesus made a very close connection between murder and anger and then pointed out the urgent need for reconciliation with brothers and sisters in Christ. Today's message is going to be equally difficult. And I want to just put out, I just want to share with the parents here, if today's message were to have a rating, I'd have to say this is probably going to be a PG-13 message. But the reality is we live in an X-rated world, and Jesus didn't shy away from addressing topics that we might call sensitive, or we might think we need to put a rating on for age appropriateness. There's nothing new under the sun, and there is no new sin, and sometimes it's demonstrated in a little different ways in today's time and culture, but the reality is it's the same sin. There's nothing new. Sexual immorality is a prevalent sin in our time and culture. Yet Sodom and Gomorrah were places of great depravity where such sexual immorality led to their judgment and destruction. There's nothing new. There's nothing new. Jesus will not only be pointing out the law, but he'll be expanding its applicability in our lives. So if you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Matthew 5:27, we'll start with our passage for today. If you don't have a Bible or a device, you can follow along on the screen. I'll have it up here as well. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." Just like we heard 2 weeks ago when Jesus referenced, "You have heard, do not murder," we see today's command, "Do not commit adultery." It's a part of the law. It is one of the Ten Commandments. It's the seventh, to be exact. Everyone would have known this at the time Jesus shared this. Exodus 20:14, "You shall not commit adultery." But what is adultery? Adultery is having sex with someone who is not your spouse if you're married, or if the other person is married, again, it's having sex with someone who is not your spouse. Yet let's take a minute here. Jesus is pointing out one particular law, and I will tell you that he could have easily pointed out many others that pertain to sexual immorality. Any law that violates the sacred intimate relationship between a husband and wife could have been quoted here. Just, just sharing that with you. He could have quoted any of those. Sex is a beautiful gift from God. It's to be enjoyed within the bonds of marriage between a husband and a wife. And this gift is for producing children. And it's also a gift to deepen the bond between a husband and wife through pleasure and physical love. Yet any sex outside of marriage is forbidden. Any sex outside the bonds of marriage is forbidden. Our culture is going to tell you something different. But that's what God has written. When looking at adultery, we see the punishment prescribed by God was death. Not only was it a sin against God, but it was also a sin against the spouse and the marriage covenant before God. Adultery often led to destruction of marriage and the breaking apart of families. So just to share with you, Leviticus 20:10, we see the consequence if one did commit adultery. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. It's a harsh punishment, but God saw such a sin to be so grievous that it couldn't be tolerated. But then those Jesus is speaking to, the ones he's sharing this passage in Matthew with, they already knew these things. You've heard it said, they knew this. They not only knew the law, but they also knew the consequence. Because some of the Pharisees ended up testing Jesus at a different time about it. But Jesus is going to tell them a little bit more. Let's continue reading in Matthew. See, Jesus is giving us the law, but now he's going to expand on how we can apply it. So, verse 28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus hasn't done away with adultery. He isn't saying, well, that's no more. He's now taking it to a deeper level and addressing the source of one's desire, the heart. We're called to be transformed in Christ's likeness. And even though the law of Moses was good, purity in the heart is really tough to regulate. We can regulate actions, but regulating the heart, oh, that's a little different. But that's what Jesus is trying to do with the Sermon on the Mount. One author wrote this when it came to lusting. He goes, that gaze fertilized the desire. And desire is kindling the furnace within you. So the gazing leads to the desiring leads to moving towards sin, the actual act. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is making the connection that desire is fed by looking with lustful intent in the heart, the longing for something that is not for you to have. So can I gaze at my wife? Can you gaze at your spouse? Absolutely. Just read the book of Song of Solomon and he'll help you see that it's good. Yet such a gaze on anyone else, for me to look at anyone else like I look at my wife, that's a problem. It's a problem. So let's break down this passage just a little bit more and look at some of the words. Anyone who looks. The word for look, what does it really mean? Is it gazing? Staring? Can use a few different words here. A long period of looking? Is it leering? The Greek word that's translated at look, it doesn't come with a time stamp. Meaning it isn't about how long you look. So I think oftentimes when we When we think of the word staring or gazing, it's about length of time. So the Greek word doesn't come with a time stamp, but I do remember one person saying, it's looking for more than 3 seconds. Then another person that I know has talked about this, he said, it's not the first glance, it's the second look. So is it a number of times that one looks? And I won't say that those aren't practical things that we can keep in the back of our mind. But what Jesus is getting at is the problem comes in when the intent of the looking is revealed. It's not necessarily the amount of time or the number of times, but what's the intent of the looking? The intent is to look with lust. So how is it not so much... I'm kind of repeating myself here. But the intent is to feed a desire. A strong desire to have intimately. It really isn't about love. It's about having. It's about taking. It's about feeding a desire. And I realize that this is written in a way that appears for men lusting after women. And when it comes to looking, okay, let's kind of be a little practical here. Generally speaking, men have been historically the ones who struggle with visual lusting. Is that how we're wired? It's generally speaking, men have been the ones to struggle with the visual. However, with the huge saturation of pornography and other such material, there has been a significant increase in more women struggling with visual lust as well. And even though it appears that Jesus is speaking to men, this is not something women can say, hey, it doesn't apply to me, I can sit back. Looking and lusting is an issue of the heart, and the heart is the starting point for sexual immorality. That includes adultery. Pornography is rampant, but so is anything that promotes lust. Magazines, other publications, televisions. You know, there are some commercials on television. I'm sorry. Whatever product they're trying to sell, that's not what they're selling. So it could be television, it could be movies, it could be shows that depict things that only a married couple should privately have together. And nudity is used to be taboo, but it seems now it finds its way into so much of day-to-day things. Such things are published to promote desires that move people outside of God's will and design for the sanctity of marriage. And though Jesus speaks of looking and lusting, I think we can really pull in another aspect here. Fantasy. Though men often struggle with the visual, women have historically struggled with the envisioning of the perfect relationship with the perfect person in fantasy. To further such thinking, there's books that are published to feed those particular desires. Bookstores often call them romance novels, although I would probably call them something else. But they're all readily available. So can we be honest, whether the struggle is looking or the struggle is fantasizing, it is lusting and feeding a desire that we are to practice self-control over. At the heart of the matter, it is destructive for your marriage. It is hurtful for your spouse on many levels. You bring sinful aspects into the marriage, and it will hurt. It'll hurt. But even if you're not married, involving yourself in this type of activity will affect you. It will build patterns that will negatively affect how you love, how you show love to a future spouse or a hopeful relationship in general. This stuff will affect you. The struggle will also not go away once you're married. You'll take that struggle with you because we're wired in such a way that we will crave feeding the desire in similar patterns. Often like a drug addict craves certain drugs. But we're to practice self-control. And Jesus is making this clear that we are not to look lustfully. I'm going to tell you in this day and age, boy, it's difficult. I would be lying to say that if I didn't have my own struggles in this area. It's not easy to overcome at times. Especially if the pattern, if the habit has become more of an addiction. We live in a sex-saturated society. The struggle is real. And if you've not had a struggle in this area, whether it's lust, looking and lusting or fantasizing and lusting, you are a small minority. Does that give us a free pass? Because many people struggle with it. No. It doesn't give us a free pass. Jesus is saying, hey, we have to address this. One pastor called it an elephant in the room, something that many, many, many people struggle with but it's never talked about. But we do have to face it. It's a daily struggle for many. A daily struggle. I'm going to take just a quick rabbit trail and then I'll get back on track. Something that I really wanted to just take just a couple minutes and address is dressing in modesty. I am responsible for where my eyes look and where my thoughts go. Yet we're called to dress modestly, and really modesty is a lot of people want to make a definition on what modesty is or what it is not. And what's modest here may not be considered modest in a different country. Modesty may be different from here and instead of in like the beaches of California. Again, modesty can change and is driven by culture and location. And I'm certainly, we don't need any more modesty police. Because they've seemed to have been everywhere in churches, and we don't need any more of those. But here's what I want to share. Young ladies, again, just going off of generalities, boys are the ones who struggle with looking. And ladies, you're not responsible for their sin. You're not responsible for where they look or what they think. But let me tell you, you can really help or hinder their struggles by what you wear. And I simply just will leave that there and ask that you would think about that. Now, again, those are generalities. Women typically don't struggle with the looking. And the thought of me walking up here in a Speedo would probably gross everybody out. So, again, culture is kind of dictating those types of things as well. Yes, I know, I just painted a bad picture. But getting back to our passage, what Christ is doing here, he is addressing sin that comes out of desires of the heart. The law can regulate the behavior like adultery, but feeding the desires of the heart may not be so black and white. A Pharisee might give time frames. It might give the number of looks. The Pharisee might have a million little rules and regulations about this. But Jesus is asking you to evaluate where your eyes look and for what reason you're looking. Evaluate. God gave you the Holy Spirit. And if you're looking for reasons that are outside of His will, He'll reveal that to you. Is what I'm looking at honor the Lord? Does it honor my spouse or future spouse? Does it honor the marriage covenant, what I'm looking at? Yet Jesus seems to know the powerful lure of sexuality and proceeds to speak more about turning from sin. So let's read on in verses 29 through 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Wow. So if I struggle with sin, I'm supposed to gouge out my eye, cut off my hand? Is that truly what Jesus is meaning? Are we to take that literally? We have to be careful here. And if you're wondering, Jesus actually repeats this call in a different chapter, chapter 18, pretty much mostly the same. Matthew 18, 8 through 9, I'll read it for you. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have both eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Though the context of the Matthew chapter 5, the one I read first, the context is lust and sexual immorality. The context of Matthew chapter 18 is not of that same. It's just more sin in general. So as I look at these passages, we can come to apply these verses with all sin and not just sexual sin. Though it seems Jesus' call in our passage today saw the need to state these, probably because the devastating tug and pull towards sexual sins. I don't think there's a person who would understand this to literally mean gouge out your eye and cut off your hand. But at the same time, the language Jesus is using helps us to understand the seriousness of sin. Are you getting that? Sin is serious. Do we see sin as a doorway to hell? Do we really see that? Do we identify its devastating nature in that it can pull us, our whole bodies, into an unholy life with eternal consequences? Do we also identify the areas that we struggle with and may be tempted to make excuses for and even feed? Are there areas in your life that you struggle with, that you're often tempted with, but make excuses? You see, Jesus is teaching us something here, and it matters. It matters eternally. And ignoring what Christ is teaching leads us to the pit of destruction. In our passage, if this part of our bodies causes us to sin, or that part causes us to sin? Are we identifying it? So looking and lusting of the eyes, maybe acting out, is part of our hand. But I'd like to say it a little different way. If your eye or hand makes you stumble or causes you to stumble, I would like to change that just a little bit. A stumbling place is a place of repetition. And I've said this many times, that Satan is good at temptation. He knows our weak spots and he knows where we often stumble. So my belief is that Jesus is speaking to those who have an ongoing struggle with sin and they have otherwise not been successful in turning away from it, especially as the heart has a desire for it. The context of our passage is more in the sexual nature, lust, fantasy, and self-control and sexual desires. It's just, there's no self-control there. But again, we could see this as any uncontrolled sin to fit this category. Yet what does Jesus mean by cutting off the hand and gouging out the eye? We can't get around not talking about that. He means that we need to take sin seriously, and if we have an ongoing struggle, an ongoing stumbling place, then we may need to take drastic measures. Jesus is using what is called a hyperbole, a way to speak in a way that is memorable and it makes a point. It is a clear exaggeration for the purpose of making sure we understand what the point is. What is more important, your life and relationship with Christ or something of this world? I've counseled many people who have struggled with lust, struggled with pornography. And as I've said, in this time and culture and in this digital age, it's a problem. It is a true pandemic. Though it's a silent one, people are still dying from it, quietly. And I think bringing struggles into light by sharing them with other people you trust and who are mature Christians can be a huge encouragement as they will help keep you accountable. If it's not just a close group of people that you can share with, maybe there's even groups of people that come together for the purpose of accountability, especially in the area of sexual immorality. But sharing your struggles and identifying that you have a problem is a start. But there are times when even accountability doesn't seem to be enough. What's next? What's next is creating barriers to help remove temptation. So in the case of pornography or inappropriate things, installing internet filters, that might be a start. If it's a struggle with purchasing books or magazines, maybe it's shopping in an entirely different store. Maybe it's driving down a different road. It's making intentional changes in order that temptation isn't close. Maybe if it's fantasy novels, it's no longer subscribing to the digital book services or not going to whatever bookstore that you purchase them at. But even then, sometimes there are times where such actions are still not enough because the draw, the desire in the heart, keeps moving past some of those barriers. So Jesus is saying it's time to take drastic measures. Like removing your eye or hand. It's like removing instruments of temptation completely. Far too often I've encountered people who struggle with looking at sexually explicit material. On their smartphones. You don't have to drive down to a shady store anymore. You can just go into a privacy of a room and look and look. I've counseled people that have struggled with a smartphone and they don't gain ground in their struggle. They still choose to keep the phone and accept the struggle. Jesus is saying, what's more important, your phone or Him and the relationship you have with Him? But I know we're used to being able to just call someone. We're used to having our social media accounts. Well, what if someone's trying to get a hold of me? What if I need to post something on Facebook or Instagram? What's more important, staying connected to the world or staying connected to your Lord and Savior? When you put it that way, it looks a little differently. What's more important, staying connected to the world or staying connected to your Lord? It's a choice. You have to choose. Is this worth it? You know something? These rugged cell phones nowadays, they don't break when you try. This is a choice. What's more important? There. I've made a choice. Maybe the struggle isn't on the cell phone. Maybe it's cable TV. Maybe it's Dish Network Television. Maybe it's a computer at home. Does the internet need to go? In the movie Fireproof, there's one scene where the husband, he takes out his computer and begins smashing the computer. What was more important, the computer or his wife and his marriage and his relationship with the Lord? The computer, is the computer worth the cost? What's more important? If I had to choose between my Savior, my wife, my marriage, or this computer, maybe it's books. Maybe it's a television. You know what? Sometimes, if the struggle is real and you're not getting anywhere, then you may have to go to drastic measures. Throw the books in the garbage. Throw the movies away if they're there. Maybe there's other things, and I'm not saying this up here to be legalistic and tell you everybody needs to do this. That's not what I'm saying. And I don't want to look like a Pharisee and make rules about everything. But for those who have struggled and cannot seem to find victory, there's a time when you have to get serious, and there is a point where you get sick and tired of the struggle with sin, and you're sick and tired of sinning, that you have to take drastic measures. What's more important? If we elevate the things that lead to sin and death and the things that lead to life and freedom, they're the things that are destroyed. We are personally responsible for the things we look at and the thoughts that we have. And if there's something drastic needed in your life, if there's another sin that you continually stumble over, what other drastic measures need to happen for you? You see, with Jesus Christ, we've been set free. But for many of us, we've accepted a lie that it's good to keep at least one bondage or two. See, I'm set free. I don't have to look and lust. But Satan doesn't want me to stop. Kind of the last point here is Jesus prohibits illicit sexual encounters, whether physical or fantasy, because God has wired us, God has created us for sexual fidelity and lifelong commitment of love to one person, our spouse. Yeah, I'm going to be talking more on marriage in a couple of weeks.